Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to session 22, a new model for growing engagement in your parish. My name is Linda Macarone. I'm from the Archdiocese of Detroit. I work in a parish in suburban Detroit, and it is my great pleasure to have you here at ICSC. This is probably about my 10th or 11th conference, and let's have a show of hands. How many, this is your first conference? Quite a few. Oh, wow. It's been that kind of reaction in most of the sessions I've been to. That's great. Hopefully by now you've figured out how to use the app. Right now I'm struggling because it doesn't say any service in here. So if you're struggling with that too, it's not just you. As you're familiar with now, we start each session with the prayer. So if you don't have it on your phone, I doubt that you have it memorized yet. By tomorrow you will. So we'll start. It's in your program book too if you have that. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to open our hearts to your Son's life and ministry and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our response be rooted in the gospel. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities. And may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. It's my pleasure to introduce Tommy Schultz. Tommy and I have worked together on some things. He's from the Diocesan in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And Diocesan is a great supporter of ICSC and of many of our parishes. So without further ado, I'll let Tommy get started. And we look forward to learning some more from you, Tommy. Thank you.
All right. How is everybody doing? Good. So I didn't realize I was going to be the talk right after lunch. So you're all tired and you're full and you're like, oh man, hopefully this doesn't drag on. I also got the talk right after Curtis Martin, who is basically Jesus. I mean, so thanks a lot, ICSC, for really setting this one up. This can't go poorly at all. It is great to be here with all of you, and it's so great to see so many new people, although I wish I had known that too, because I could have just recycled my talk from last year. I wouldn't have had to write a new one. It is great to be here. We've been with ICSC, going to ICSC as a company for many, many, many years. We probably do a lot of work in a lot of the parishes that are here. If you ever have any questions about our company, please feel free to reach out to me. But guess what? This is not going to be a sales pitch. This is going to be a talk. So we're going to get into it now. I am very excited because my whole background is ministry. So I went to Franciscan University and got my theology degree there. And I was director of faith formation out in Diocese of Baker in Oregon for a while, and then went into seminary and was actually discerning the priesthood for about a year and a half. And then, as fate would have it, I discerned out and met my wife 2 weeks later. And we just, so God had a plan there. I always kind of tell the guys, some of the priests might not like this because they're like, you know, sometimes it's like, you should go to seminary, but you should be at least a little bit sure maybe when you go to seminary. I'm like, oh, just go into seminary. You're either going to get a no or a yes. So just everybody go, you know. So, you know, different ideas there. But was in seminary, got married. We just actually had our second baby. So two baby boys. You can clap for that. Babies are great. So two baby boys, our second just turned 6 months old yesterday. So, and the only reason I'm really here is not for you fine people, but it's just so that I get a week of sleep. So that's my wife keeps texting me, how's it going? I'm like, oh honey, it's terrible. You would hate this. You know, I didn't tell her about the great seafood I had last night and going to bed at 10 o'clock. But you know, I digress. So, if you haven't found out already, hopefully this is going to be a fun talk. A little more about me. I'm an actor. I love acting. And so this is me last year. I played Napoleon Dynamite at a local parish, for the play that they put on. And so we're going to have some fun during this talk. I mentioned my kids. We got to show off the kids, right? It's kind of... So this is Matt on the left and then Gabe on the right. And this is a picture of Gabe. My parents went camping a couple weeks ago, and my wife has OCD, so diagnosed OCD, horrible with germs. And she had two boys. So God does have a sense of humor. And so he got into the fire pit. He took, he took a pile of rocks and he just goes, ha ha, and just eats it, you know. And then he goes, blah, blah, blah. He's trying to get it off his tongue, you know. So the fun things that kids do, but love the kiddos. This is our whole family here. The estrogen in the room. You can hear it. There is nothing more beautiful than, oh man, seeing baptism. It's just like, whew, God's there, right? Except for with Gabe, who's like, I don't know what we're doing. But that was the best one we could get. You should see the other ones. I want to show you those. All right, so when it comes to engagement in your parish, you know, we're in this time now where we've gone through COVID. We've gone through all these things recently in the church. And we've seen people go. We've seen people leave. We've seen people come. I don't know about any of you. I teach OCIA at our parish. And I have started to see within the last year this kind of influx of people. In fact, it's become kind of a problem because we have all these Protestants coming into our church and just like receiving communion. They're like, I'm here. I don't know what the Catholic Church is. And I'm like, Father, we got to start talking about this. We're just getting people from nowhere. And you'll talk to them and it's just like, well, how'd you hear about us? And I think for years and years and years, we're probably used to, well, somebody told me about the Catholic faith, or somebody told me about this parish, or I came with a friend. These are just people coming in off the street going, yeah, wonder what that's like. That's strange. So we're kind of, I don't know if you guys feel this too, but we're kind of in this new era, I think, where it's a little bit, you know, we always talk about the apostolic times and these things. And sure, there's a lot happening in the world, and this certainly is an apostolic age, I would say. But what I'm noticing is that as the world gets worse, people start to think, I need something a little bit deeper than this. And so what I would encourage you throughout this whole talk is take about one or two things, but what I would really encourage you with in this entire presentation is that we start to think about when somebody wanders in off the street, when somebody just comes into our church, what are they going to encounter? What are they going to experience? Are we ready for them? Because we were not, you know. When all these people started coming into the church and just coming to Mass without knowing anybody and receiving communion and doing all the other, it's like, oh, yep, we weren't planning for that, but now we will. This is great. Great problem to have, you know. So I would encourage that. Throughout this whole presentation, what are one or two things you can take away? And how do we welcome new people that come into our parish? There are a ton of approaches around this, okay? And you've probably heard 15 talks very similar to this entire week, right? We're talking all about stewardship, how to engage people, how to bring people into the church, how to get more engagement, how to do all of these things, right? So there's a lot of different approaches. One of the approaches is this type of approach, which isn't bad. I hate spreadsheets. I hate bar graphs. I hate stats. I went to Franciscan and got a theology degree. So I'm not a math guy, but I was required to take one math class. So I took a stats class, because that's kind of like fake math, right? So any statisticians out there? Did I insult anybody? Okay, no, we're good. So here's the deal. Like, we can go this route. And honestly, we should go this route. This is one of the routes that's important, where you actually look at engagement, you kind of put data into a system, you kind of figure out where you're at. You do a lot of checking, you do a lot of graphs, you do a lot of these things. Where are we at with our money? Where are we at with our parishioners? What percentage are giving? Why are the ones that aren't giving not giving? You know, we look at all these things. This is very important. I'm not downplaying this. But you've already heard 15 talks about this. So let's maybe think about a little bit different approach. What can we do? What I noticed, especially during COVID, here's how COVID kind of happened at our parish. COVID hit, and we were trying to do all of these, you know, huge initiatives. We were trying to do classes, and we were trying to bring people in, and we were doing all sorts of young adult events, and we were doing all these things. And no matter what the event was, the same 30 people would always come, right? And I have to laugh. This isn't to, you know, kind of tease anyone who's older in the room, but all of our young adult events, we called them young at heart events because it ended up being all the 60-year-olds that would go to everything else, right? And even the church has kind of been raising that bar for what a young adult is, right? Now I have two kids. I'm like, I don't think I'm a young adult anymore, but you know, the church says I am for the next 10 years. So we'll see, you know. So we're doing all these events. The same 30 people are coming. We're not really getting engagement. And then COVID hits. And at first we're thinking, oh man, well now we're going to get even less engagement, right? And so what do we do? Well, we started to put together a plan and we started to do things like outdoor mass. And because our priest was phenomenal, he said, yeah, we're not just going to do outdoor mass. We're going to build a pavilion in our parking lot and build an altar in our parking lot. And parishioners just kind of came to the church one day and they built a full-on pavilion. We had a bunch of people in construction. They built it. Somebody roofed it for free. We built this massive pavilion and we had this in the parking lot and people were coming to mass. More people were coming to mass during COVID than they were before COVID. And it was like, there's a problem here. And maybe it was because it was like drive-in and that was cool, right? But so we're starting to adjust and we're doing all of these things, right? And what was interesting about this is me working at the parish, I was like, man, this is a complete failure on our part because we're not doing the classes, we're not doing the courses, we're not doing the, you know, engagement opportunities or any of this stuff. And so I'm kind of sitting there thinking, man, we're not doing real ministry, right? But my role was basically to be Father's assistant for, you know, the 8 months of COVID. And so my wife and I joke that I was more married to him during that 8 months than I was to her. It was kind of like going back to seminary where it was, you know, we would live stream a daily mass every single day. He would do question and answer for the kids over Zoom. We would meet with the school kids, you know, once a week over Zoom. He would do night prayer together as a parish over Zoom. We would do rosaries every day, Divine Mercy Chaplet every day at 3. So we're doing all of these things. And here I am thinking, man, we're not doing any real ministry. You know, it just all kind of feels fake because it's different. It's just, it's all over Zoom. It's not really the real thing, right? So COVID kind of lightens up, right? And everyone starts kind of coming back to the church, or at least we hope everyone kind of starts coming back to the church. And we started, you know, going on with some of the engagement opportunities at the parish, opening up some more classes and courses and different events and different things. And what we noticed was that more people were coming, but not just more people were coming to these things after COVID. What was happening is new people were coming, people that weren't coming to the previous stuff. And it perplexed me because, again, I'm here thinking, well, Franciscan taught me how to do ministry. Okay, I'm a Franny. I know how to do ministry. I know how to get this done. And this was not in the playbook, right? So I'm thinking, man, we're just not doing the right things. But then people are coming. And new people are coming. And so I ended up doing kind of a survey for our parishioners. And I said, you know, what is making you engage with the parish? What are you interested in? What are you liking that we're doing? We're seeing a lot of engagement. You know, what's the difference? And 90% of the survey said that the difference is, for the first time, we actually believe that the people on the parish staff cared about us because we saw them every single day putting in the work through COVID. And so here's honestly the big difference. The big difference was the interaction with the parishioners and that they could see that we cared as much about them as we wanted them to care about us and about Christ Church. So it was this different thing. Like, it's easy to put together a class or a course or an event, right? Well, maybe some of you thinking, that's not easy. Okay, maybe it's not super easy, but it's easier to put together an event or a course or a class than it is to take 8 months of your life and have 5 hours of live streaming every single day, right? But the fact that people could see there was engagement from the parish staff and we were serving them, I think that was the difference. So in this talk, I want to go over kind of four main categories here. And the first one is spiritual food. And the reason I bring this up, I don't know if you can tell, but I like food. Thanks for not laughing too hard at that. That was very good for my self-esteem. Spiritual food. Here's the deal is, you know, we need to be fed in order to feed. We need to be fed in order to feed. And you probably heard that before, you know. You need grace in order to communicate grace. You need the, okay. We need to be full in order to give. Okay. All throughout scripture, what do we see? We see imagery of food. We see spiritual imagery of food. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we see Adam and Eve eating the apple. We see the tree of life. We see the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And going pretty much every single covenant is somehow connected to food. Going all the way to obviously the covenant we're in now, the covenant of Christ and his church with the Eucharist. And I don't know about you, sometimes I'm reading through the Gospels. And by the way, for people taking pictures, I will upload this into the app. Sorry, I haven't done it yet. You can take pictures too if you want. I'll even pose for you. So here's the thing with spiritual food is like, if you read through the Gospels, this is my favorite thing to do. It's like, you're reading through the Gospels and again, it's like, and Jesus was there and they ate. And I'm like, that's my man. That's how he got people. He was just constantly feeding them. That was it. I mean, and the food back then might not have been, I don't know, fish and bread. Okay, that's fine. We've got even better food now. So we have no excuse, right? But they were always feeding people. So how do we first start off this conversation with spiritual food? How do we become fed? One of the main ways I do this in my personal life is looking at scripture and trying to tie scripture to certain aspects of what I'm doing now. Okay, so one of the things that came to me kind of in prayer for this talk is the story of Isaac. Because we talk a lot about stewardship. And you've probably heard a million times that stewardship is about time, talent, and... Okay, you guys have been here before. Good. So we talk about time, talent, and treasure, but if you think about it, the Gospels are a book of stewardship. Why? Because the Gospel is a book about gift. And stewardship ultimately is using our gifts for the greater glory of God. It's taking the things that God has given us as gifts and using them for his glory. That's what the Gospel is. That's what the entire book of the Bible is. It's story after story after story after story of God coming into someone's life, changing them radically, them being like, I've had a huge conversion moment, 2 days later murdering someone, and then going, oh shoot, I screwed up, and then going back, you know, this is the human journey. Like, we've all been there, where it's like, we have a conversion moment, we receive these gifts, we screw up 2 days later, we go back to God, thank goodness for confession, we go back to God, we start the journey again, but notice that God never leaves. He's always giving those gifts. We turn our back on him, but he doesn't ever turn our back on us. And we can see this through all of the covenants throughout the Old Testament. It's like Adam and Eve were given everything. And they go, that apple looks pretty good. You ever wonder about that? Like, who's tempted by an apple? Not me. I mean, put an apple pie or something in front of me and then we'll talk, but... And then some theologians go, well, it probably wasn't an apple. It might have been like a pomegranate. Okay, same. Who's tempted that much by a pomegranate? You know. Let's get the gin and tonic going. You know what I mean? Okay, so we have all this imagery of food. So how do we feed ourselves? So let's look at the story of Isaac. The story of Isaac is ultimately this story where this son of Abraham... And notice this, when we read through this story, sometimes what happens is we think that this is Abraham's story. This is a story about Abraham. I kind of tend to think this is more a story about Isaac. And some theologians speculate on this. But what they kind of say is that Isaac had to have known that this is what was happening. Isaac had to have known that he was going to be sacrificed. Why? For a couple reasons. One, he's carrying the wood for the sacrifice up the mountain, okay? And he knows all of the sacrificial laws, and he knows that there has to be a lamb, and he knows that all of these things have to happen, and he knows the sacrifice has to happen in a certain way. And he himself is carrying the wood up the mountain. And then further, Abraham tells him, like, it's literally like, yeah, you're going to be sacrificed. So he must have been aware of this. And theologians also say kind of there's this idea that he was obviously a younger man and Abraham was very old. Some say over 100 at this point in time, right? So if Isaac had wanted, he would have just been like, yeah, I'm not doing that. and just run back down the mountain, left his dad there, you know. So I think about this in my own life, is when God comes to me with a sacrifice, when God comes to me with an opportunity to grow deeper into his love, do I embrace it in the same way that Isaac would? My wife right now is doing a study on Salvific Suffering, the encyclical by John Paul II. And it's been beautiful to read. By the way, if you are a fan of John Paul II, this encyclical is one of the easiest to read. I love John Paul II, but sometimes it's like, man, I got through two sentences and like my brain hurts. And I have a theology degree. Like, I don't know what this guy was. This guy's way too smart for his own good, right? This is a really easy one you can read through very quickly. All right, it's on Salvific Suffering. You can get it on the Vatican website for free. But the whole idea here is that we are, in a sense, participating in the suffering of Christ. Whenever there's something that comes into our life, whenever there's a chance for us to give of ourselves, whenever there's a chance for us to do something for our parishioners, to engage with our parish, whenever there's a chance for us to reach out to the person who's suffering in our community, we are, in a sense, participating in the very suffering of Christ. And it gives it great value. It gives it efficacious value. You know what the word efficacious means? It's basically how we talk about sacraments in the Catholic Church, and it just simply means effective. Like we would say that a sacrament is a sign that's an effective sign. It communicates something, but it communicates it so well that it literally becomes the thing it communicates. It's effective. Right, so we could think about, I've used this analogy in the past, but we could think about, you know, if you go to a road and you saw off a stop sign and you hang it in your room, what would it be? It would be vandalism, so don't do that. But what would it be? It would be a piece of metal with some paint on it. But you take that same sign and you put it out by the road, and what happens? It causes people to stop. But notice the stopping doesn't happen from the sign itself. It happens from the person in the car. With a sacrament, it's even more so. The sacrament is so much a sign, it's so real of a symbol, it's so tangible, so real, so effective, that it literally becomes what it signifies. Which is why in the Mass we have the two parts, the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. And at the beginning of Mass, what we do is we go up and we proclaim the Word of God. It's a communication channel. It's us proclaiming the good news to all the people in the pews. But the Mass doesn't end there. What happens throughout the course of the Mass? The Word literally becomes flesh. That now what is up there on the altar is not a symbol or a sign of God's love, but it literally becomes God himself. I think this is important when we talk about suffering, when we talk about reaching out to people, when we talk about engaging people in our parishes, because it's easier not to. You know, we also did like a call ministry when COVID hit, where we would start calling all the parishioners that we hadn't seen in a while, reaching out to them. I'm sure many of you at your parishes probably did this. It was kind of a very popular thing. So two questions there. One, why did it take COVID for us to be able to do that? And two, how annoying was that call ministry? In the sense, yeah, it took a lot of time. It took a lot of time. But how much fruit came from it? And here's an example of, like, it's easy to set up an event. It's not as easy to go the extra mile and really engage in your parishioners' lives. That's really where the rubber meets the road. And I get it. I was a DRE for 8 years. I teach OCIA at our parish. I do it for free. Father said, we want to hire you. I said, Father, you can't afford me. And so I said, I'll teach it for free, though. And he said, deal. And that was a massive mistake. No, I can't. I absolutely love it. We start our OCIA classes next week, and we already have 15 people signed up to come into the church. And if I don't screw anything up, then 15 people will come into the church, you know. But it's beautiful. Again, it's this weird thing where people are just, it seems to be this age where they're coming in. They're curious. Maybe their world is a mess, and they just want to know, what's this God thing about? I never really had to think about it before because life seemed fine. But now it seems kind of tough. So what's this God thing about? So we go back to the story of Isaac, time, sacrificing the time with his father to climb up this mountain. Talent, using his strength, his own strength to carry the wood up the mountain. And then finally, his treasure, his sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, being willing to give up everything, even his life. Not just for God, but for his Father. And I hope you see the parallels here. Are we seeing the parallels between Isaac and Jesus? And probably most of you have heard about most of these parallels, but here's this man. His father is giving up his son. His son is climbing up this mountain with wood. You could say the wood of the cross. He's going up to be sacrificed. And notice when the sacrifice doesn't happen, what do they find? An unblemished lamb to sacrifice instead. A lot of theologians speculate that the very place that this Bible story took place is the actual same mountain region as Golgotha. We see all of the connections here. And so this is what I would encourage you before we get to the point where we want to reach out to our parishioners or start engaging parishioners more. Let's engage ourselves. I mentioned I worked in a diocese. There was one point where I was giving a talk on prayer. And in the middle of the talk, God kind of hit me with a 2x4 and he told me privately, you know, you haven't prayed in about 2 weeks. Now, what do I mean by that? I went to Mass every week. At the diocese offices, we did the Divine Mercy Chaplet every single day. You know, we had little times of adoration as a staff. We would always start the morning with morning prayer as a staff. But those were all things that I had to do for my job. Those were all things that I just did working at the diocese. But I didn't really have a personal prayer life outside of those things. Why? We've all said it. I got too busy. Who was the saint that said, if you're too busy to pray, pray double? Right? It's kind of this idea. But I'm giving this talk on prayer, and I'm realizing, wow, I'm totally a hypocrite. Like, I haven't personally prayed in a long time. I've prayed because I get paid to do it. Which, by the way, most of you know, going to Mass and getting paid for it is pretty cool. All right, so personal stewardship. If we look at this story of Isaac, right? If we look at this story of Isaac as an example, and maybe this is something good to do when you go home, and maybe you can even do this as a staff. I'm all about coming together as a staff and praying through Scripture and realizing what God is trying to tell us as a staff and how we can communicate that to our parishioners. So maybe you go home and you say, hey, as a staff, we're going to just pick one Bible verse. We're going to talk about what it means for stewardship, how to engage people, and then we're just going to have an open discussion about it. So we start with the story of Isaac, and then we go to personal stewardship, where it's not just communal, it's not with a bunch of other people, but it's just with us, okay? So this is from Evangelii Gaudium. It says, the salvation which God has wrought and the church joyfully proclaims is for everyone. God has found a way to unite himself to every human being in every age. He has chosen to call them together as a people and not as isolated individuals. No one is saved by himself or herself individually or by his or her own efforts. God attracts us by taking into account the complex interweaving of personal relationships entailed in the life of a human community. In other words, we need community. So we're going to start with realizing that we need a personal relationship with God and constantly working on that relationship. One of the reasons I love the Franciscan friars so much is they were constantly talking about this need for constant conversion, right? That conversion isn't just something that happens one day. By the way, have you ever heard someone give a testimony and they're like, oh man, I was a terrible person. I was addicted to crack for 4 years and then, you know, God came into my life and since then I haven't looked at crack since. And it's like, okay, that's great. That's just not my experience. My experience is I struggle with stuff every single day. Every single time I wake up, I'm like, man, there's sins I deal with on a daily basis, right? And I think that's probably the majority of us. Where we have these big moments of conversion in our lives, sure. But we also have these little moments of conversion every single time that we wake up. Every single time that we talk to the person on the staff that we cannot stand. You know, it's true, right? Every single time we talk to our pastor and we go, I know better than you. You know, you're right out of seminary. What do you think? I've been here for 30 years, right? Every single time we do these things, okay? Little moments of conversion. Little moments to be able to say, God's way is better. He has a plan. I'm going to trust him. So this brings me into one of my favorite things to do with big groups, and that is this. As a staff, what I want you to do when you go back, as a staff, whether you're at the diocese level, the parish level, as a staff, what I want you to do is focus on the spiritual works of mercy as it applies to you in your parish, as a staff. Because here's the deal. There is somebody in your parish right now on staff who might be ignorant of something about the Catholic Church, or who might be ignorant about something about the moral life. There is somebody in your parish right now who maybe has doubts about their faith, and they might be the person who just gave a talk on the importance of faith. It might be you. There are people in your staff right now who are sinners. Raise your hand if you've never sinned. Just me? Okay. There are people in your staff right now who treat you poorly. Bearing wrongs patiently. That doesn't mean be a doormat. Okay? But everybody's coming from a different perspective. Everybody has a different walk of life. And sometimes we just immediately label people where it's like, oh, well, they're the one that nobody likes on staff. We ever ask the question why? Most of us, I think, probably the reason we work in parishes or in dioceses, the reason we do it is because we've had some sort of conversion to God. I hope. Because like if you're in a parish, you're probably not there for the pay. Although they say the benefits are out of this world. That's the worst thing. I've heard that so many, you know. That's just like something that people say so they don't have to pay you as much. It's like, yeah, but you're going to go to heaven someday, so like, it's fine. Bearing wrongs patiently. There are people on your staff that you can't stand and who have maybe hurt you. Forgive offenses willingly. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. So this is why, before we start to reach out to parishioners and kind of maybe create a marketing plan or a stewardship plan or any of these things, we have to first look at ourselves. Have I forgiven the people that have wronged me in my life? Comfort the afflicted. There are people on your staff who are suffering and suffering deeply. And at various times throughout their life are going to go through very, very horrible things. Are you someone they can reach out to? Are you a shoulder they can cry on? Are you someone who can help them to pray through it? Have you ever done this? I used to do this all the time. Someone will come up, you know, hey, how's your day going? Oh, it's not great. Oh, I'm sorry. What's going on? Well, you know, my car broke down and it's going to be $1,000 to fix and I don't have any money and I have two kids and I mean, I'm describing my life last week. But you know, yeah, been a horrible day. And what do? You go, oh, I'll pray for you. Freaking weirdo. You know, like I wasn't actually asking because I was concerned about you. I was asking because that's just what humans do, right? And we do this where it's like, I'll pray for you. Almost as if like that's the way we can get out of the weird conversation. Where it's like, whoa, you're sharing way too much. Pray for you though. See you later. You know, instead of doing that, how much would our parishes change if we said, do you have a moment right now? We can pray. Now, I can tell by some of the faces that it's Catholics in this room. Because the Protestants got this part down. Okay? And you ask a Catholic to pray for somebody. Have you ever been at a dinner of like all Catholics and somebody goes, who wants to pray? And even the priest is like, ah, damn, I do that so much, you know? Like, like, we're just so terrified of praying in front of people, especially when it's like free form prayer. It's like, yeah, I'll say the Our Father. I know that one, you know. So here's the deal. It doesn't need to be free form. It doesn't need to be anything, you know. Let me pray for you for a second. It could be a shoulder and you pray silently. It could be you pray the glory be together for 2 seconds, you know. It can be you do 15 decades of the rosary if it's a really big thing, you know. But whatever you're comfortable with, can we just pray right now? How would our staffs change if we enacted that? As opposed to, hey, how's your day going? Oh, it's not great. Oh, sorry, I'm super busy. I'll pray for you. Pray for the living and the dead. We all have people who have lost someone, who are maybe struggling with sickness, struggling with hurt. Are we praying for these people in our parish? This happens a lot, I find, with funerals, right? How many people are in charge of funerals at their parish? A couple, okay. I hope this isn't the case. But sometimes it's like, oh man, another funeral, that's so much work. Right? I gotta get a lunch in, we gotta get father together, we gotta get the schedules going on, you know. And yes, it's a lot of work. But are we praying for these people? I always laugh, because our company, we print bulletins, right? And there's several parishes that put all the people that have died in the bulletin. And one of the parishes, I was doing a communication kind of evaluation for them, and they had everyone who had died on the front page of their bulletin. And I'm going, it's just not a great look. Like, you're telling people, like, our parish is dying. And, you know, so, like, great, put it in there and say, you know, these are the people we really need you to pray for. Maybe don't put it on page one. You know, maybe not prime real estate. But we're so good at this as Catholics, is praying for people after they have passed. So let's remember to do that for the people in our lives and our ministry. All right, so that's spiritual food. Number two, how do we prepare? If we're going to start to evangelize, if we're going to start to try to bring people into the parish, try to get them engaged, how do we prepare for this? First thing, do we trust? This verse has hit me over the head a million times. It's the verse, the classic verse to the Pharisees, where it's, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. So I want to ask you this question. You don't need to raise your hand or say anything out loud. Do you believe in miracles?
Yes.
Okay. I said you didn't need to answer, but that was resounding. That was great. I would like to say I do. In fact, I've seen them in my life and everyone else's life. But how often throughout the day do we say, yeah, we believe in miracles, but then we don't notice the miracles that happen every single day in our own lives? It's like this weird thing where it's almost like this. Have you heard of highway hypnosis? You've probably done this where you're driving down the highway, especially if it's kind of a long route. I have a 45-minute commute into work. So I put on a podcast. I'm cruising, you know, I'm driving down. And all of a sudden, it's like I get snapped out of it and I go, oh, I don't remember driving for the past 30 minutes. You ever done this? My wife did it one time and she goes, there was a bump on the road, like 20 minutes into my drive, but I was kind of zoned out and I'm going, she murdered somebody. This is a serious, serious problem. But we've all done this, right? Where we just zone out while we're driving, and it's this highway hypnosis where it's like we're driving, and we just all of a sudden our brains go blank. And it's that same thing, I think, with miracles. That sometimes we forget about the power of God and that He actually wants the people in your community to be engaged in the parish more than you do. And I can testify to this because our OCIA class, oh man, if there is one thing that has taught me, you know, and I apologize if you have any Franciscan students on your staff at the parish. Sometimes we come off a little strong. Okay. Sometimes we're like, I have a theology degree. I know what I'm doing. Okay. I have not learned more than with this OCIA class that I have no clue what I'm doing and God is in charge. Okay. It is like so apparent. What's one example? One example is I was preparing promotions for OCIA. Before the promotions even started by the way, can we talk about how funny OCIA is? So the church and the world seem to be in crisis in many, many different ways. And as a church, we've decided, you know what? We're going to solve this. We're going to change it from RCIA to OCIA. Yeah. And here's also the funny thing. Nobody knew what RCIA stands for. And now we switched it to OCIA. So now our first class, I'm like, hello, welcome to the Catholic Church. We welcome everyone. We are so thankful that you are here. And the next six classes are going to be about all of the verbiage that we have as insider Catholics that you're not going to know anything about. And so we are welcoming but it's going to take some time for you to know what we're doing, right? You ever invited someone to Mass and they're sitting there the whole time going, what the heck is going on? You know, it's pretty hard to come into Mass cold, right? God bless those Protestants that just stumbled in, and some of them are like, it was amazing. I'm like, seriously? I would be so confused. We're standing, we're sitting, we're kneeling. Catholic aerobics. Do we believe? Do we trust? Do we believe in the power of God? Will God work? Catechism 1428 says, this endeavor of conversion is not just a human work. Not just a human work. So we're starting all these promotions for OCIA. Before the promotions happened, we had like 12 people. And I'm going, oh, this is great. I'm going to start my promotions and we'll get like 15 more people. I start the promotions and we get like 2. What's that tell me? I'm not good at promotions. What else does it tell me? It's not about me. God's got this. God wants these people in his church more than you do. Now, that doesn't mean we can't put in the work, right? Because at the end of the day, we are the way that God is present in the world, right? One of the ways. That God has given us grace, he has given us his life, and we are to be a beacon of that life to the world. So we are one of the ways that God communicates his love to the world, just as being human beings. Isn't that awesome? You ever notice a dog can't do that? Like, that human beings were made in the image and likeness of God, and that means something. Animals were not. They were made by God, but not in his image and likeness. So it's not like a dog could ever be like, you know, we can look at a dog and go, well, maybe there's a creator. But we can't really look at a dog and go, wow, that must be a sign of a loving God who wants a personal relationship with me. So we are meant to be signs to the world, right? We are meant to be signs to the world of God's love, of God's peace, of God's mercy. But ultimately it comes down to God's going to do the work. God's going to be the one to do the work. And I can tell you through all of these classes that I've taught over the years, the classes that I think went horribly wrong are people's favorite classes. I also write our blog for our company, and I will spend 15 hours on a blog post, you know, and be like, oh, man, I've got all my citations, and I've got the theological language, and this is great. I'll send it out. Crickets. Nobody responds. I'll write a post in 30 seconds and be like, eh, that was just fluff, but whatever. You know, 50 people. Oh, my gosh, best post ever. Sometimes we got to get out of our own way a little bit. God's got this. But we still do need to put in the work. Might not be perfect because we're not perfect, but God will make up for the rest. Who are we in all of this? So I stand up here and I say, you know, we're lights to the world. You ever read this scripture verse and thought, what the heck does that mean? Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. This is Paul telling us that Christ's sacrifice is lacking. That doesn't sound right. What's lacking in the sacrifice of Christ? You. We are all meant to take this love that God has given each and every one of us and bring it into the world. Suffer with him. Love with him. Share with him. Enjoy life with him. You ever heard this word anamnesis? Anamnesis. It's a liturgical word. It's literally the word that we use for, it's a Greek word. It's the word that we use, do this in remembrance of me. I think sometimes we forget our power as human beings. And sometimes it's this sense of maybe we're trying to be humble, but it's like this fake humility where it's like, oh, no, it's not me, it's God, it's God, it's God. Well, yes, but also it's you. Like God chose you. God put you here. So it's not false humility to say, no, I did that thing. It's not prideful to say, no, I did that thing. God put you here for that purpose. Now, if we start to say, oh, it was all me, then we got a problem. But what is stewardship again? Using the gifts God has given us for his glory. And when we do that, we don't need to be afraid of falling into pride. We can't glorify God enough. Tommy, thank you so much for putting that thing together. Oh my gosh, I'm glad you enjoyed it. I think I did a great job, but honestly, God's the one who gave me those gifts. God's the one who gave me those talents. Couldn't do it without him. But I think it was a pretty sweet event. You know. So anamnesis is this word where we remember who we are. And this goes back to thinking about, I'm made in the image and likeness of God, and that means something. Anyone seen The Lion King? Can we all have a moment for Mufasa, who died last week? What an icon. What an icon. You remember in the movie where he goes, remember who you are, right? Everyone's like, oh, that took me back to when I was 5. Remember who you are. Like, sometimes we forget. We forget that we're made in the image and likeness of God. We forget that those people on staff we can't stand are also made in the image and likeness of God. We forget that that parishioner who comes up to the parish office and has a question, and our immediate thought is, oh my gosh, what a drag. Do you know, diocesan has these crazy bulletin schedules, and I got to get my bulletin in by Tuesday at 5. I don't have time for this. They're made in the image and likeness of God. So that's how we prepare. Now, how do we proclaim? 4 specific things here. Number 1, we proclaim through reverence. That is, seeing that the people that we're interacting with are children of God, first and foremost, and being reverent to them. With whatever they have going on in their life, being reverent to that. C.S. Lewis said, your neighbor is the holiest thing next to the Blessed Sacrament that will ever be presented to your senses. That the people in our lives have been made by God, and they have been put into our lives so that we can bless them. 2, through story. We all know this. Like, you're not going to convince anyone of the Catholic Church or the beauty of the Church or the beauty of God in today's world by opening up the Summa and going, all right, we will begin with proof 1 of God's existence. Maybe there's some super nerdy people like myself who are going to read that and go, ha-ha, eureka, we figured it out. But for the most part, we don't live in a deductive age anymore. We live in an age where story and testimony are more important when it comes to communicating the gospel than trying to bash people over the head with dense theology. Okay? And here's an example. Someone were to ask you, why do you believe in God? Would it be more effective to say, well, because Aquinas' proofs make a lot of sense to me? This isn't to put Aquinas down. He's my boy, okay? Aquinas' proofs make sense to me, or I talked to him this morning. When we live in an age that is really not about deduction anymore, someone can't argue with personal experience. So someone could say, well, Aquinas was wrong. But somebody can't say, no, you didn't. You didn't pray with God this morning. You didn't talk to him. Because what will you say? Well, yeah, I did. So the importance of experience, of story, of sharing your story. To be a witness does not consist in engaging in propaganda, nor even in stirring people up, but in being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that one's life would not make sense if God did not exist. Through charisms, we'll talk about this in a second, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and we need to show people those gifts. And then through the church, inviting people into the various sacramental life of the church, the offerings at the parish, inviting them to Mass, maybe talking to them a little bit beforehand and saying, hey, this might be weird if you're coming in cold, right? But here's what to expect. The church exists in order to evangelize, that is to say, in order to preach and teach and be the channel of the gift of grace, to reconcile sinners with God and to perpetuate Christ's sacrifice in the Mass, which is the memorial of his death and glorious resurrection. All right, finally, some practical stuff. And we'll end with this, and we'll go with questions. First thing, is there room in the inn? If the Holy Family entered your church right now, would they feel welcome? Or would they go on to a stable? Something to think about. If the Holy Family entered your church right now, would they feel welcome? Would there be people to greet them? Would there be people who can engage with them, can invite them into the parish and in the ministries and in the family? Or would it be like those Protestants that walked into our church and we all were like, ah, what do we do? We're not used to people coming into our church. We're used to Catholics leaving and going to the Protestant church. What's going on here? Right? Reaching parishioners new and old. One of the most effective things that we ever did was a food prep ministry. Have you ever heard of something like this? Where you get people together and what you do is you create freezer meals. And so it's really fun because it's almost like a cooking thing where it's like, we're going to teach you how to cook a meal. So everyone comes together, you get in the kitchen at the parish, you all cook these meals, they're freezer meals, you freeze them, and now you have these meals to give to people when they have a baby, when, you know, they're struggling with something, when one of their loved ones dies, you know, whatever it is, you now have this ministry where you can feed people with the food you've created as a community together. Gets people engaged. Taking the time. If we're going to reach new parishioners, we need to take the time. I want to share a story from OCIA last year. So there was this woman who joined our class about halfway through the year. And because I'm a good Catholic, I immediately thought, well, you can't do that. Now I got to, like, 6 months of work is gone. Now I got to do all this work with you. You know, I'm great director of OCIA. No, what I really did was I said, yeah, welcome. Welcome to the class. We're going to get you all caught up. You know, I'm going to kind of meet with you on a regular basis, and we'll get you all caught up with everything we've already. You know, and for the whole class, it kind of was like, man, this is going to be a lot of work. So it turns out this woman was into, like, New Age stuff, Satanism, all of these different things, and hadn't walked into a church in, like, 30 years. And went through our class, got baptized, came into the church last Easter Vigil, and burned all of her old stuff. She had tarot cards and stuff. She's burning them all. I'm like, oh, man, that's cool. Cool bonfire. So her story is pretty profound because, you know, here I am thinking, this is just going to be a lot of work. She comes into the church, and her husband isn't Catholic and still is not, and wanted nothing to do with the church, okay? She converted, and now for the past 4 months, he's been like, man, something has changed in her. He just signed up for a class next week. So, like, this person that it would have been easy to write off and say, no, you got to wait until next year. Thank God I didn't. We have to put in the time. Number three, community events. We just did a big parish picnic. Our priest is awesome. He'll have, like, he did, like, a swing dancing thing at one point. He's like, everyone's going to come and swing dance. And it was, like, really awkward because nobody knew how. And they were a teacher. But what was cool about it, so you would look at it and you'd be like, that was a total flop. Nobody knew how to dance. It was kind of weird. But everyone was like, oh, we loved it. It was coming together in community, you know. So community events, bringing the community together. And then giving it our all. You know, how many people went to the Eucharistic Congress? Okay, how many people heard at the Eucharistic Congress? Now you know, this is the same Jesus here as it is back in your parish. So you can do this same thing here back in your parish. How many people? I heard it in almost every single talk I watched online at the Eucharistic Congress. Why is that wrong? Because we don't have a $1 billion budget. And we don't have Father Mike Schmitz in our living room. So yes, it is the same Jesus. But we need to treat Jesus with the same reverence, with the same respect, with the same promotion as the Eucharistic Congress does if we're going to do it at our parish. So we put together this team at our parish. And at first it was like, how are we going to bring the Eucharistic Congress to our parish? And I was like, we're not, because, like, we can't. But how are we going to do the next best thing? Okay. We have had holy hours at our parish, which are great because Jesus is there. But how many people have sat through the holy hour where the priest comes in, exposes the Eucharist, leaves? You don't know where the priest went. There's a lady in the back with an iPod who's putting on Gregorian chant, but the iPod isn't connected correctly. And so it's just, like, sparking through the speakers and it sounds terrible, you know. And, like, you know, how many times have we done this? Now, is that still Jesus? Yes. Is that still great? Yes. But the beauty of the Eucharistic Congress was that we took the time to make it an event. So I said at our, you know, in the staff meeting, I was like, listen, we can do a holy hour. We've already done holy hours. We always do holy hours. Or we can do a holy hour where we bring in a speaker beforehand. And we have an actual band that's really, really good at leading people in prayer, in worship. It's not an iPod in the back of the thing. and your sound system screwed up. We're going to have Father get all of his best vestments and pump that room with incense. Like, we're going to do this up for Jesus. It's kind of a paradigm shift, because as parish staff, I've been there. It's like, well, we'll set up a holy hour. It's like, yeah, that's easy. Jesus is already there. Or we can take some time and really make it an event. Really make it something that is different from what people are used to. It's the same Jesus. Do not hear me wrong. It's the same Jesus. And even if you got the old lady in the back with the iPad, praise God. Praise God for that. Because somebody in the parish is giving their time for the parish. And at least you got something. But can we do a little bit better? Gospel's too important. All right, finally I'm going to end with this. Use your parishioners' gifts. How many people have, does anyone out there, do you read the announcements at Mass? Anybody? All right, I'm going to give you an example of the announcements at our parish. Hello. Welcome to St. Monica Parish. Thank you for being here with us. If you would like to register, change your address, or simply have questions about the Catholic faith or our parish, please see page 2 of the bulletin. You know how I memorize that? They're the same announcements that we've done for the past 15 years. Now, why do I bring this up? And everybody laughs because we all know it's true. You've got great people in your parish who have volunteered for something and they've been doing that thing for the past 20 years. Have you ever asked them if that's what they're passionate about? If that's what they want to do? Or are they just a warm body? Think about this for a second. If we take our volunteers, we put them in a room and we say, what are you passionate about? What do you want to do? Because I can guarantee you the person reading the announcements like that is not waking up on Sunday and going, oh, it's announcement day. They're just like, Father told me to do this 20 years ago. No one else will do it, you know. So let's use parishioners' gifts. Invite new dialogue. We give way too much work for ourselves. You don't have to work as hard as you are working. There are people in your parish who are better at doing certain things than you. Okay? And we need to learn this. Like, I am somebody who wants to be involved because I have this weird thing where it's like, if I don't do it, it won't be great. Yeah, that's called pride. That's a sin. Okay. There are people who are very good at certain things in your parish. Have you talked to them about what they're good at and if they could start a ministry around it? My wife goes, hey, we have all these holy hours, but we don't have a holy hour for kids and families. So what did our pastor do? He's like, let's get a holy hour for kids and families. And now you can come to this specific holy hour every week where you can pray there with your kids and nobody's going, oh my gosh, that kid needs to quiet down. And no parents are going, oh, I'm so embarrassed. Because that's what it's for. Get creative. Figure out these things with parishioners. All right, we'll end with that, and then we will, we have about 3 minutes for questions. So any questions?
So I think it was a good change, but it is kind of fun.
No, hang on. Got a question.
Thank you very much. We have a big challenge, and that is that you have wonderful people, like you just said. They're there. They have the little iPad and whatever, and they are, you know, very much committed, but at the same time, they're not willing or able to allow new people to jump in. And so what do we do? What's your suggestion?
Yes, that is a big problem. Someone's been doing it for 20 years. They have a way to do it, and they don't want new people coming in and stomping on their way. So what I would say is redirect. And this is going to sound funny, but this is what we do with our 6-month-old and our 2-year-old, right? Where the 2-year-old is like, I want the goldfish. And you're like, I realize that, but we're going to go over here and play with the car. I want the goldfish, but we're going to go over here in the pool. And what we do is we kind of redirect. So it's not so much a, I know you've been doing this ministry for 20 years, okay, but we're going to do it a new way now. Because they're going to flip it. Nope, can't do that. Instead, it's a redirect of, all right, I realize we've been doing it this way for 20 years. Is there something about this ministry that you're really passionate about that we can hold on to and maybe we can incorporate into other areas in the parish?
And now it's shifting from this is their specific ministry to let's get other people involved to share your ideas and the things that you have found that work, but then also invite new ones in. So it's kind of this redirect of, it's almost a paradigm shift. It's like, let's take it from, I have a problem, I've been doing this forever, to, I am now going to be involved in the process of making this better. And something I learned in sales really early on, and that is effective, is if you want to sell someone something, convince them that they're the ones that have the idea, right? And so it's this whole thing of, and I haven't manipulated any of you like that if you've not achieved it. So, you know, you're like, wait a second, he got me on that one. Make them think it's their idea. So it's kind of this thing of like, okay, you're really passionate about this, we love these aspects of it. How do you think we can make this better? And all of a sudden at the next staff meeting, it's like, hey, so-and-so had some great ideas. Can we incorporate this into kind of the new way we want to move about with things? You know, and kind of now they're like, oh, okay, maybe they're not taking my ministry from me. Maybe they're making it better with my own ideas. So I'm good, you know, and now we're adding more people in. That's what I would say.
Anyone else? How do you feel about parish surveys?
Describe what you mean.
Are there survey questions we could send out? What would you like for the parish to do? What are you missing? What is an important thing that we don't do at Sacred Heart that maybe you did at St. Anthony's?
Okay, so this is probably going to go against a lot of people's ideas. I might be on the fringe with this. I think parish surveys are totally dumb, personally. And the reason I think that is because if people aren't engaged, they're not going to fill it out. And so what you're going to get, we've kind of seen this with the Synod stuff, where the people who are answering the questions are not the people that Pope Francis wanted to answer the questions. They're the people that are showing up to the same events at the parish answering the questions. We already have their answers. So, like, in my mind, unless we're getting people engaged in a different way, we're not actually doing anything by sending out surveys. Because we're getting the answers back that we already have. So I love that because Hi, we're back. That is a survey that I think works really, really well for that audience, which is the audience of people who are already engaged. Like, I don't know that you're going to convince someone to fill out a Gallup survey if they haven't been to Mass in 4 weeks. It was part of the homily, but what if they don't go to Mass?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I would say what's great about that survey is it's actually like getting a gauge of the people who are coming, right? So surveys can be really, really helpful. I just don't know that like a parish survey, like sometimes we're like, hey, we'll send out surveys to see what would get people into church. You know who's not answering those surveys? The people who aren't at church, you know? So I would say surveys can be helpful, but we just need to be careful about what we're really looking for and the results and who we're sending it out to. That would be my idea. And anything else? By the way, do we have a session right now, or do we have a little time?
3:30.
Oh, 3. Okay. Any other questions? Thank you all so much for coming. You could have gone to anyone, and you came here, so thank you. Yeah.